We greet you this morning in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this beautiful Lord's Day. It is always a blessing and a joy when they say unto us, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Well, this week is Thanksgiving, and as we come, I pray that Thanksgiving is not just one day in the year, but rather it should be a way of living. We could call it thanksgiving. We should live thankful to God for every blessing that He has bestowed upon us each and every day. God should get all the glory for all the things He has done. We're going to invite our attention on this Lord's Day to the book of Psalms, chapter 95. The psalmist has many psalms dealing with giving thanks unto God for all of His blessings toward us. You know, this has been a very unusual year in so many different ways. Of course, I could say that we can still give thanksgiving in the midst of adversity. In the midst of adversity, God is still on His throne, and we know that better days are yet to come. But regardless of what's going on in the world, we have so much to be thankful for. So we'd like to look in Psalm chapter 95, and I'll just read verses 1 through 7, and then toward the end of the message, there's a warning in the latter part of verses 7 through 11, where he says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank You this Lord's Day for blessing us to be once again in Your house. We know, Lord, that many of Thy children are not able to assemble ourselves at this time. But we are thankful that we're able to be here today. Lord, we know that we should give You thanksgiving in all things and for all things. And yes, especially in times of adversity. So as we come this day, may we be thankful that we can depend upon You regardless of what's going on in the world around us. Now, O Father, please forgive us all of our many sins, our faults and our failures, sins of commission and omission, and we'll give You all the praise forever. For in Jesus' name we pray these things, and amen. As we come to this time in November of Thanksgiving, we'd like to remind ourselves for a few moments of how the Thanksgiving holiday came about in the United States of America. I have some reading material that I've given to you today. We find that God indeed has blessed America. We remember our American history, how that in September of 1620, after a difficulty of hardship of sailing the Atlantic Ocean for 66 days, the 102 souls in the Mayflower landed at Cape Cod on November the 20th, 1620. The first winter was not kind to those first settlers in Massachusetts. Governor Bradford of the colony, 2 or 3 months into the winter, said that half of their company had died. Hunger, disease, lack of protective housing devastated their numbers. But the following fall in 1621, they had a small harvest and they celebrated their first Thanksgiving with the friendly Indians who helped them through the winter. It is said that had it not been for the Native Americans, that the first pilgrims would not have made it through that first winter of 1620. And so God takes care of His people. But not only did the pilgrims come to America for that reason, they came for religious liberty, to escape religious persecution. And America was founded upon those principles of exercising religious liberty, among many other things. And we find throughout the history of America that our first president, George Washington, proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving. And then many years later, Abraham Lincoln, in the midst of the Civil War, made a proclamation of Thanksgiving. And I want to read a part of that, which is on the back side of the reading material that I gave to you. And we find, especially in Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving proclamation that he made on October 3rd of 1863, he said that it is the duty of nations, as well as of all men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God. We are dependent upon God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. Psalms 33 teaches that. Psalms 33 and verse 12. Let me read it. It says, Psalms 33, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Lincoln went on to say, "We know that by His, God's divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. To the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people." President Lincoln recognized that during the time of the Civil War, when our nation was being torn apart, that we needed to fall on our knees and repent of our presumptuous sins. For could it not be that God was punishing them for their national sins? Could it not be today that the Lord still punishes nations for our national sins? I believe so. But yet there is hope, and we find that we are to be dependent upon the Lord. He says in the going down, "But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us and strengthened us. He says, we have become self-sufficient and have lost our need for God. Isn't that true in America today? We have become so self-sufficient that we tend to forget the blessings of Almighty God. I believe that's true. We need to bow our hearts and remember that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James chapter 1 and verse 17. We're not self-made. We are made by our Creator Lord. And He has endowed us with the responsibility to give Him all glory, all honor, and all praise. Look what our psalmist says in Psalm 95. Oh, come, and let us, number one, sing unto the Lord. Now, many of us will say that the Lord did not bless me with a beautiful singing voice. But that doesn't matter. God does not listen to the pitch-perfect notes that some can sing and that others cannot. He listens to the song within our heart. It is the heart that God is concerned with. And the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And when we sing in our heart, he says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing psalms to the Lord, it is to the intent that we give thanks to God in all things and for all things. Now, we know that the adversities we face are not pleasant. And we would certainly not say, thank you, Lord, for this or that adversity. But yet, in the midst of adversity, we learn to be more dependent upon the Lord. I remember what the wise man Solomon had to say about that very thing in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 14. He said this, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, yes. Rejoice when we're living in prosperity. But then he goes on to say, but in the day of adversity, consider. For God also, He has set the one against the other to the end that man should not find nothing after himself. We should realize that we don't find anything after our own selves. It is God who made us and not we ourselves. Remember Psalms chapter 100 says, verse 3, Know ye that the Lord, He is God, and it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves? We're not self-made. God has made us. And we are His people, and we are the sheep of His pasture. That means that we belong to Him, that He created us in His own image, and that He has recreated us in the new birth. He bought us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to sing to Him in our heart, making melody, giving thanks unto Him for all things. He says, secondly, in that verse 1, let us make a joyful noise. A joyful noise. The joy within our heart should be to Him alone, but then it ought to be contagious to those around us. Those around us should be able to see the joy of the Lord exuding out from us. We find that Jesus said this in John chapter 15 and verse 11. In the Gospel of John, Jesus had this to say about joy. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus had great joy in the knowledge of knowing that what He was about to do in going to the cross of Calvary would secure the salvation of all God's children. You find in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer says concerning Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus did not derive joy from the suffering of the cross, but rather His joy came from knowing what the cross was to accomplish, the salvation of all of us as God's dear children. And so we find, third, He says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. God is our rock, and we can stand firmly planted on the rock of our salvation. When David felt himself in times of adversity, he said this in Psalm chapter 61. Psalm chapter 61, beginning in verse 1, he said, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed with adversity, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jesus is that rock. We find when the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, you may recall God blessed them with water from a rock. Moses smote the rock, and forthwith there came out water for God's people to drink. And Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this wonderful truth, and that they did drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock they followed was Christ. Now, later on, after the 40 years wandering, the new generation of Israel was able to go into the promised land. The old generation couldn't go in because of their sinfulness, and specifically their sin of unbelief. Their sin of unbelief. We always should acknowledge God as the rock of our salvation. But remember what God said through Moses concerning what God's children did in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 32, he says in Deuteronomy 32, first of all, in verse 4, he proclaims that God is the rock. He, God, is the rock. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, and His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. He is a God of truth, and He is without iniquity. Just and right is He. He is without iniquity or without sin. Jesus was without sin, and He was just and right. And because of that, He was able to be our sin bearer. But if you drop down in Deuteronomy 32, it says down in verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "And of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and you have forgotten God that formed thee." Heaven forbid that we forget God who formed us. Now, let's go back to our text in Psalm 95. Again, let's look in verse 2. Psalm 95, he says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise to Him with psalms." Why? Why? "For," because, he says, "the Lord, He is a great God, and a King, a great King, above all gods." We are to come before His presence, first of all, with thanksgiving for who He is. He is the only one true living God. He is the great God and the great King who is above all little g gods. There is none other God save Him. And so we find, he says then in verse 4 and 5, that He's the creator and maker of all things. "For in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His." Why is it His? Because He made it. He made it. "And His hands formed the dry land." What does it say in Genesis chapter 1? "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And so we find God is the creator of all things. And He is your creator and my creator. We find in Psalms 24 and verse 1 that He says this concerning creation. He says that the earth is the Lord's. The earth belongs to God. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." It belongs to Him because He made it. He goes on now to say in our text, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." God has made His children, you and me, for the express purpose of giving Him worship, adoration, glory, honor, praise, and thanksgiving. The 100th Psalm says in verse, let's just read the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. Why? For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. He is our Savior, our Creator and our Savior. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. We are the sheep of His own hand. But then He gives us a stern warning, a very stern warning. In Psalm 95, beginning in the latter part of verse 7 through 11. And the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament quotes this passage in Hebrews chapter 3 as well. He says, today, if ye will hear His voice. There's a condition. We need to hear His voice. And harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Remember when Israel was freed from Egyptian bondage, when they went into that wilderness, and we find that they sent in 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. And when they came back, 10 of them said that there were giants in the land. There was no way that we could take the land of Canaan. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, with the Lord being our strength, we can take the land. God has promised it to us. But they ignored Joshua and Caleb because of their sin of unbelief. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. For he said, 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, with this generation, and said that it's a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Does that sound familiar? I believe it sounds familiar today. In our nation today, among even God's children, that we stray far away from the Lord, and we have not known, we have not obeyed the ways of God. And because of that, the Lord says that He would swear in His wrath that they should not enter into His rest. And they didn't. All those Israelites that were 20 years old and older, they died in the wilderness. They didn't see the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb from that generation went in. But we find today, I want to close with this. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Well, it says in the last part of verse Chapter 3, so we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then he says in Hebrews 4, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I don't want to come short of entering into the rest of God while I'm living in this world today. I want to enter into His kingdom in this life. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. We have to have faith to believe, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As it's written, as I've sworn in my wrath, and there he refers to our text once again. So we who believe today have the privilege of entering into His rest. And may we do it with thanksgiving, is my prayer for Christ's sake. God bless you.